these warm waters. The contrast was, you know, this warm, you know, soothing to the cold, pure, invigorating waters. I've heard people teach that, you know, hot's like hot for God and cold is like totally passive to God and totally ignoring God and, you know, choose one or the other. I think in this context, I think God was talking more about, hey, you're not relying upon me and resting in me, and you're not invigorated, ready to fight for me either. You're just kind of like, yeah. That's what, you know, with a lukewarmness. The church in Laodicea probably wasn't, think about it spiritually in the context of a local church. They probably weren't providing refreshment for the spiritually weary, you know, kind of soothing that way, healing for the spiritually sick, if we could say it that way. It was, you know, so what was that? Totally ineffective, totally distasteful to the Lord. Their actions weren't useful to the Lord because the church was neither reinvigorating believers, you know, like the cold, you know, jumping into a cold spring, and or it also wasn't healing the, you know, the masses from the sin and the difficulties of life. So in verse 16, the Lord says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, we have to talk about this word spit. Why? Because I'm a guy, and spit's cool to a guy. So, you know, ladies, you just have to put up with this. But actually, this word is really unique in the Greek because it's the only place in the New Testament where you find it. So when you look at other places, other Greek literature, you find out that this word emeo, which is the Greek word for spit, means vomit, repulsed, showing utter rejection, or to reject with extreme disgust. So thus the whole vomit thing at the beginning. And so Jesus is saying, hey, when you don't show any passion at all, when you're apathetic, complacent, you're comfortable, you're indifferent, I'm paraphrasing. God's saying, I can't stomach that. You make me nauseous, you know? And to God, that's like, you know, us acting that way, us being lukewarm is like God taking a big bite of a rotten egg salad sandwich. Okay? Yeah, thank you. Thanks for the... any of those sound effects are great. Ew, yeah. Right? Ew, I mean, rotten. So that's what that's like to God. How many... he's basically saying, I'm repulsed. We've got that. How many of you know what an oxymoron is? Now, I know you know what a moron is. It's a part of speech. Those, if Roger was here, he's a grammar guy. He would love that. So an oxymoron, it's putting two words together that have opposite meaning. So here's some examples. So we've got act naturally, right? That's an oxymoron. Found missing. Genuine imitation. That's, how about that? Tight slacks, right? That's okay. Jumbo shrimp, airline food. Okay, that was a little joke. Have you heard somebody go, "Oh, same difference"? Okay, that's an oxymoron. Alone together. Oh, we going to get alone together? Well, that's an oxymoron. I need an exact estimate of that job, right? That's, you know. How about this one? You're pretty ugly. Yeah, that's an oxymoron. So here's another oxymoron. Obamacare. No, that was... Okay. That was not politically correct, I realize, but... Neither was airline. I thought of government efficiency, and then I took it up a notch. Okay, that's a joke. I'm having some fun here. But I think the biggest... Now, I led all that up just to have some fun with this. Here's the ultimate oxymoron, lukewarm Christian, okay? Those should not be in the same phrase, you know, lukewarm Christian. Verse 17, you know, says, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Spiritual self-sufficiency makes God sick. He wants us to need him. And now, what does a lukewarm Christian look like? You could probably make your own list. This isn't meant to be legalistic. This isn't meant to be, you know, an exhaustive list. This isn't meant to be, okay, it all rises and falls on these. But I thought, I want to come up with seven different qualities, some that I'm familiar with, some as, you know, pastoring for, you know, all these years, 30 plus years that I've come across different spiritual issues, some common things. So as we look at these, some of you might say, oh, I know somebody who's like that. And then you might come to some and you go, oh, that's a tendency in my own life. So here's some qualities of those who would be, considered lukewarm. The first one, just a characteristic, is they crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. They crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. And acceptance from people seems that's just never going away. We used to talk about it more with, kids with peer pressure. Don't, yield to peer pressure. Hey, I find it is just as real in adults and older adults. That has nothing to do with an age bracket in any way. Look what 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 says. He says, but mark this. There will be a terrible time in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Don't we live in a very selfie-centered generation these days, right? We're really obsessed with ourselves. Do you like me? Oh, wow. Do you approve? Do you like my shoes? Do you like my this? Do you like my that? I hope you'll like my picture. Do you like my house? I mean, do you like my meal? I mean, I don't know. Yeah. People post all kinds of things, please approve of me. Approve of where I am. Approve who I'm with. And, tag me and approve of me and like me and all of this. And we even see people, hey, I'll conform my morals to you if you'll accept me. Whatever I've got to do to be accepted by you. And Jesus said something really, he gave us a warning. He basically said, beware. In Luke 6, 26, he said, woe to you when all people speak well of you. If everyone speaks well of you, you're not really following Jesus. And yet so many of us, without even knowing it, are living for the approval of people rather than living for the approval of God. A lukewarm Christian craves that. They crave approval from people more than the approval from God. A character trait, lukewarm Christians rarely share their faith in Christ. Lukewarm Christians rarely share their faith in Christ. Why? Well, a lot of reasons. We don't want to be weird. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to offend people. But here's what I would argue. I would argue that one of the reasons, and probably the main reason, is because we really don't believe in the power of the gospel to transform lives. We've basically taken the gospel as a system of beliefs. It's like, okay, there's lots of religions out there and there's lots of ways to believe, but I believe this way and I'm going to try and convince you to believe like me. Instead of us realizing and recognizing God's word and the gospel are life-changing, they're life-transforming. We don't have to do the work. The Holy Spirit takes care of that. And if we really believed that the gospel could transform lives, I think we'd get over that fear and pray every day that God would help us to share our faith so that we could experience all that God has for us. If we had a cure for some, uncurable disease, would we be embarrassed about going into, walking up to somebody and telling them, if somebody's house was on fire and they didn't realize because they're at the other end having dinner, would you risk? You say, well, of course I would. It's like I would risk the embarrassment because after all, their life is at stake. And if we really felt like the gospel was eternally life-changing, I think that we would get over our fears quite a bit more if we really, really believe that. Jesus was really clear when he said this in Matthew chapter 10. Kind of a frightening passage, but he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Lukewarm Christians rarely, rarely share their faith. Is that something you're passionate about? Is that something that you want to share? Just too good to keep for yourself. The third thing, lukewarm Christians also rationalize sin. They rationalize their sin. We live in a day when people like to rebrand and rename sin so they don't sound so bad, right? Adultery isn't adultery anymore. It's an affair. That sound nice? An affair. That sounds a lot better. Pornography isn't pornography. It's adult entertainment. Profanity is adult language, right? It's kind of interesting because, sometimes now, how they mark with the TV shows even. They'll put letters to mean something. And now, it's not like they put, this is junk, they'll put M for mature. like you have to be mature to watch this, you know, disgusting stuff. It's kind of like, you know, really? But it's like, you know, profanity is adult language. It's like, hey, kids, you know, wait till you grow up. You can drop the F-bomb. But since you're 12, you know, you need to not do that. But boy, when you get to be an adult, you can, you know, let her fly. It's like, does that make any sense at all? So, we, you know, kind of this rebranding, renaming of sins. Of course, sins in general, people go, well, we all make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Well, of course we're not. And we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Of course, we know that. But we're branding. Then it's easy to say, well, hey, I'm not as bad as, you know, so-and-so. I'm not as bad as this person. I mean, hey, it's my life, and I can do what I want to with it. And you know, who are you to judge me, right? Because you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. We all make mistakes, so how come you judge me? Why don't you just stay out of my life? I mean, this isn't hurting anybody. I mean, it may be hurting myself, but it's not hurting anybody. And we can rationalize sin all day long or rebrand it. And so that's the tendency of a lukewarm Christian, to just rationalize. A fourth thing that lukewarm Christians tend to do is we tend to think more about life on earth than eternity in heaven. Now, to many of us, this is a tough one, especially where we live. If you know other parts of the world, they don't struggle with this as much because their conditions are so terrible. But, you know, we get to live indoors and have food to eat and all that. But to many of us, we're consumed with life here and not eternity in heaven. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I've had it happen more than once where the subject of death will come up and somebody will, oh, don't talk about that. I don't like to talk about that. You know, I don't like to talk about something that's inevitable for every human being walking on the planet, you know, right? And yeah, that's maybe not the most pleasant thing. But Paul said something in the scripture that just sounds crazy. Look what he says in Philippians 1:21. He says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now the first part we can say, oh yeah, to be on earth, that means I represent Christ. That sounds great. But then he said, to die, to get to go to heaven, that's even better. And how many of us would really, really say that? That's a big gain. Yeah, I'm representing Christ here. I'm going to be everything I can be for him while I'm here. But you know, what do we see on the earth now? I mean, it's like, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. You know, do everything. Well, I don't want to die. I'd rather be 105 and in diapers than die. You know, I don't want to die, right? People are hanging on to life and hanging on to life. And it's easy to get consumed with this world and with this life and the things. And, you know, I need more stuff. I need more stuff. I need more stuff. And we're in love with things here on this earth instead of the God who created everything. Lukewarm Christians are more concerned about that, more consumed. Now, should you be good managers of the things God's given you? Of course you should. I mean, God requires that. You know, be a faithful steward of everything God provides for you. Is it wrong to have stuff? No. But this consummation of us constantly thinking about here and not, you know, when do you see people who are thinking, oh, I can hardly wait to go and be with the Lord? They're usually older and in pain, right? And isn't it a shame that we wait until physically we're declining to look forward to being with Jesus? I mean, shouldn't we be just so in love with him that we'd rather be with him than without him anyway? And the closer we can be, you know, instead of just through a glass dimly, as 1 Corinthians talks about, to see him face to face, you know? But while we're feeling good, we're healthy, all that, it's not quite as attractive, isn't it? And so... That's the tendency. Lukewarm Christians, more concerned about and consumed with this world. A fifth trait that I've seen is that, and this is the classic, and again, all I think all as we go through many of these, you'll say, oh, I have a tendency to do that. Here's one. Is lukewarm Christians only turn to God when they need something? When things are going good, we don't seem to need God so much. You know, the weather's nice, the kids are healthy, you know, nobody's fighting, we have money to pay the bills, you know, everything's fine, everything's good. But bam, somebody gets cancer, and now all hands on deck, everybody needs to pray, we need to pray, we pull God out of the, you know, the spiritual toolbox, and we say, God help, you know, we have somebody with cancer, we need you. Oh, wait, oh, good, chemotherapy worked, okay, God, back in the box, everything's fine, we don't need him. Uh-oh, the kids are having some trouble. Better pull God out of the toolbox again. We really need you. Come through for us. And oh, good, okay, we got that all resolved. And it's many times the way we live our lives. We believe in God and we'll use him for our benefit, but we're not in a daily relationship with him because, you know, a lukewarm Christian will call on God when they need something, yes. We sometimes call these fair-weather Christians or foul-weather Christians. You know, this would be a foul-weather Christian. When things are going bad, call on God, you know. The fair-weather Christian, of course, is the person who just says, you know, when everything's going great, thank you, God, you know, wonderful. But when something goes bad, God, how could you? But that's a tendency. Turning to God only when they need something. Another thing I've seen over the years is that lukewarm Christians, they give when it's convenient. You know, I'll give if I'm going to look good. I'll give if it doesn't infringe on my standard of living. I'll give if I want to. But don't you dare ask me to do something I don't want to do. Don't push me, you know. I'll give you thing, you know, but don't push me. Why? Because this is my stuff, and it's my things, and it's my money, and it's mine. This is mine. Kind of sound like a movie, don't I? Right? It's mine. And Romans 11:36 says, for everything, all that stuff that we say is ours, everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. See, the committed follower of Jesus, what happens? We realize that, no, this is God's. You know, it's not like the seagulls out of Finding Nemo, right? It's not mine. It's God's. This, all of it's God's. My time, my ability, my talent, my stuff, everything belongs to him anyway. And I'm grateful that he gives it to me and he allows me to watch over it, and I want to manage it well and be a good steward of it. But the lukewarm Christian says, this is mine. And that's why it's so tragic when something happens that's mine, that gets lost, because then my world collapses, right? I remember when I got my car stolen. When I was, you know, sitting there, got my car stolen. I had an RX-7, watched it drive away. And I remember, because my mom had encouraged me to give your stuff to God. She says, God takes good care of his property. And so I said, God, there goes your car. I prayed it out loud. I said, God, there goes your car. And I got it back just the way I had accessorized it a bit. I got it back just the way I'd given it to him. Wished I'd given the accessories to him too. But seriously, I mean, and you know what? I was really at peace with it. And I was not even expecting to get it back. I mean, you know, it was God's, and God does take good care of his stuff. And I'm not saying that, you know, if that happens, you're going to get it back. But boy, it sure relieved the stress part of it. It sure relieved all that, you know, how could they? And that just, you know, feeling of being violated, and there's a little bit of that, but it's just like, well, God, there goes your car. And God knew exactly where it was. And it's his. It's his. So that's it. You know, we don't like to talk about that kind of stuff because, you know, it's our business and it's our stuff and it's not yours. Stay out of that subject. Pastors kind of are given a hard time. You know, all they talk about is money, and Jesus talked a lot about money, so it's hard not to talk about money because he talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. So it's a hard thing, but it's where we live. You know, when they start giving stuff away free, we probably won't have to talk about money. But, you know, it's where we live. Here's the last one that we'll talk about today. And you could come up with your own list, and I would encourage you to do that. But the last one we'll look at is that lukewarm Christians, honestly, they're not much different from the rest of the world. Now, I'm not talking about in, you know, what they wear, style, and design. But let's be honest. Lukewarm Christians watch the same movies, listen to the same music as everybody else. You know, use the same filthy language on the golf course when their ball goes into the rough. You know what I mean? Same thing. They pretty much have the same morals as everybody else. Raise their kids pretty much like, you know, everybody else. They get the divorce rate among Christians is just the same as it is for the rest of the world. Why? Because, frankly, we're kind of living like everybody else. It's a comfortable Christianity. I want all of what I want that God has for me, but I don't want to have to follow what he wants me to do. Okay, I want the blessings. I want all of that, I want enough. Here's the truth of it. I want enough of Jesus to get me into heaven and out of hell, but not so much of Jesus that it makes me into one of those, you know, people that are just like fully consumed and all they talk about is spiritual stuff. You know, one of those. Jesus calls this kind of person lukewarm, and it makes Jesus want to vomit. He can't stomach it. Repulses him. Now, why can I pinpoint this? Why can I be so pointed with accuracy about this lukewarmness? It's because there have been times in my relationship with Jesus when I would describe pockets of my life as definitely lukewarm. Nobody warned me about this when I was going to prepare for ministry. You know, heading off to Christian college, and I went to a Christian high school, but they were really encouraging us to have a time with God or whatever. We get to college, and you know, I'm carrying my Bible around the whole day. And I'm preparing for ministry, and I'm, you know, all this. And I went to a very, very legalistic school. That didn't help anything either. And it was one of the most difficult times in my spiritual life. It's kind of crazy. Christian school, but one of the most difficult times. Why? Because everything I was involved with had to do with the Bible, you know. I had a couple classes, I had a math class, a couple English, had a history, but most of it was Bible, 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 even Greek, you know, Hebrew. I mean, it was like, wow, everything was Bible. And so it became academic to me. So having that time by myself with God was just like, seemed, you know, in fact, I really didn't have it. I let ministry work replace my relationship with God. Bill Hybels, who's a pastor in Chicago area, he said of himself one time, he said, "The way I was doing the work of God destroyed the work of God in me. And that's the way I lived." That's what happened. Sure, I read my Bible a lot for class. Not for personal devotions. I think there were times in college when I probably prayed more publicly than I did privately. And that wasn't a lot. You know, I tell people, "I'm praying for you," and you know, our rooms had prayer meeting every night, so each evening we'd get together and we'd have prayer. But that was it. That was my prayer time. And it was a very, very dark, lukewarm time in my life. I had to show on the outside, but inside, very, very hollow. You know, I mean, I had them all fooled. I was one of the preacher boys, you know, as they say in the South. And I was preparing for full-time ministry. But listen, I was preparing for full-time ministry, but I was a part-time follower of Jesus. Now, most of you, you know, you're not full-time pastors. You're not in full-time ministry, perhaps. But here's the thing. You might be a full-time mom and a part-time follower of Jesus. You're a full-time business person, part-time follower of Jesus. Full-time student, part-time follower of Jesus. You see where I'm going with this. You know, I was that moron, the oxymoron. I was that lukewarm Christian, not hot, not cold, not, you know, just comfortable, complacent in my relationship with Jesus. And tragically, I mean, that's the way so many people are. And being in the Bible Belt, I was in South Carolina, so being in the Bible Belt was, I mean, they call that the buckle of the Bible Belt when I was there. And in fact, and it was just so easy to be a Christian because everybody was a Christian. But here's the thing, and maybe sometimes even in our context where we're here, it was so easy to be a Christian there that it was difficult to be a true one. It was so easy to be a Christian in that setting that it was difficult to be a true one. In the Bible, you expected that, you know, to be. So, see, there are places all over the world when you're a follower of Jesus, it means something. There are places in the world, and you know, where you say the name of Jesus, this could be even your workplace. Don't talk about God, don't talk about religion, don't talk about the Bible, you know, or, you know, your job could be on the line. And there's places in the world, of course, where it could cost you your life, you know. And it could cost you your reputation, could cost you your job. Someplace in the world, off with your head. That's it. And as horrible as that is, I think there's also, you read about people who go through great persecution. We support a missionary who is in Hong Kong, and he says that the Christians in China pray for us in America because they said it must be so difficult to live for Jesus with all of this distracting wealth around us. They pray for us because of how hard it must be to live our Christian life. There's something about persecution that makes you strong. There's something about that kind of, you know, well, I did my graduate work in San Francisco. That was a little bit different culture than, you know, the Bible Belt of South Carolina. And that was a whole different experience. And people, you know, people not only pushed back, you know, and I tried to witness to people. I'd walk quite a distance to the seminary, and people would push and hate Christians, you know, and hate me for being one. And so when you face that pressure, then you have to decide, hey, am I in or am I out? And when you come to a point when people are pushing you, when you're, if you're in a work situation like this, it's like, hey, are you a Christian or not? When you have to cross that line, there's something strengthening about that. And there are people in countries, of course, they said, countries all over the world. When they name the name of Jesus, that is life-changing. That is dramatic. You know, they meet another brother or sister. Hey, they're not going to fight about theology. They're not going to fight about ministry philosophy. Are you kidding? They need each other. Yeah, they may have differences of beliefs, but they hang on to each other. They need each other. And as it becomes even more difficult where we live, I believe the true church will be strengthened and people will take more of a stance. So if you're in a setting, in a situation, whether it be at school, whether it be at work, in your neighborhood, where you're getting, or people are kind of making fun of you, kind of, you know, pushing back, where they, you know, hey, look at that as a blessing from God, because that keeps you strength. You know, isn't it amazing? How many things have you researched in the Bible because somebody asked you and you didn't know? It's a good thing. When you get somebody asks you a Bible question, yeah, but what about, you know, I mean, deep stuff, like, you know, did Adam have a navel? Huh? Come on. Think about it, right? Could God create a rock so big that even he couldn't lift it? You know, that's great. But sometimes they have some real good questions, and you think, wow, I know that's in the Bible, but I'm not sure, so I'm going to go find out. And you dig and you dig. That's a good thing. Little bit of tension, a little bit of pressure, some rejection. I've got people, you know, that I witness to that like me. I've had people that I witness to that don't even want to talk to me, you know, that don't like me anymore, you know, and that's okay. That's good for us. Jesus was talking directly to a culture similar to ours. We are wealthy. We've got stuff, you know, worldly wealth, theaters, shopping centers, stadiums. I mean, I say that, and you say, well, we got that. Exactly. We have so much that it's almost like you don't feel like you need God. And Jesus said in verse 17, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, the debate is, was he talking to Christians or not? I mean, they'll talk about that. We know it was to the churches. Seven churches, so our inclination is to think, okay, yeah, I mean, these were Christian people, but they had, you know, really let themselves go. But, I mean, you read this list, I mean, you know, were there, and of course, the term lukewarm Christian isn't in there. We add that, you know, we put those together. But he just says you're lukewarm. Were these lukewarm followers of Jesus or not? I mean, wretched, that doesn't sound like a real Christian. Pitiful, poor, blind, or naked? It's written to a church, but if they were believers, they certainly weren't living it, and that's the point. Can I tell you something? If you doubt, if you struggle with assurance of whether you're a part of God's family, here's the thing. You'll never have that peace lukewarm. If you live in that lukewarm, you'll never say, have a confidence in God. And what's neat is then, that Jesus doesn't just leave us like that. He doesn't just say, you guys are pathetic and you're poor and you're wretched and you're blind, you're naked, and slam, I'm out of here. Thankfully, Jesus never does that for us. We can come to him. In fact, he says in verse 20, here I am. Here I am. Why does he say that? It's kind of like, you know, God calling Adam and Eve in the garden. Where are you? He knows where they are. It's like, hey, here I am, yoo-hoo, you're distracted, you're letting the world, you know, here I am, I stand at the door of your life and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It's like, hello, I'm here, I love you, I want to come in, I want to fellowship with you. And you know, Jesus, he has the strength to smash the door down, but he doesn't do that with any of us. He says, but if you hear my voice and you'll open, I'll come in. And he does that. When you say, Jesus, come in. That sounds simple? He does that. He comes in and as you are, and he loves you because of what he came to do. He accepts you. Now, what we all have to do is just take a couple of minutes here and decide, where am I in that relationship? If you hear his voice, you let him in. He's knocking. Maybe you say, wow, you know, I've gotten to that point where I've just been complacent. He doesn't say, you hate me. No. He doesn't say, you know, you're believing the wrong things. No. He just said, I know how you're acting. I can watch your life. And when I watch you, you know what? Kind of nauseating. You're just not really, you know. I remember when my kids were little. They don't do this anymore. But when my kids were little and I would come home, it's like, yay, daddy's home. They jump up and we tickle and hug. And, you know, it was awesome. They don't do that anymore. I don't know why. When they get in their 20s, they just don't do that anymore. I don't know what the deal is. But you remember some of those days where they'd come, daddy's home. They'd come running. Mommy's home. They'd come running. And, you know, that's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's like, he's standing there and he's just like, daddy's home. And are we going to come running to him or not? Are we going to recognize that? We recognize our need. Now, if when I was a kid, I knew when dad came home, it was going to be all bad, I wouldn't go running toward the front door so much. It was like, daddy's home, out the garage door. You know, yeah. But Jesus saying, hey, here's my agenda for you. Come in. We'll fellowship. We'll dine. We'll have this wonderful time. And it's all taken care of. So now we just say, where are you? Where am I in our relationship with him? How would you put yourself if you were on a thermometer, a thermostat, you know, where would you say you are? Well, I'm not one of those radical, over-the-top Jesus people. But I'm not, you know, come on, I'm not, you know, ignoring him. I'm right in the middle. That's exactly God's point. That's exactly God's point. You say, I was doing fine until you talked about the whole sharing your faith thing. That, you know, come on, I don't want to, I work in a setting and, you know. But don't we all have opportunities when we can share what God's done for us? God says we're like ambassadors in a foreign land. Tragically, many people today are comfortable in their Christianity. Yeah, I believe, but I don't want all the heavy duty, over the top stuff that goes with it. I'm not that weird born again type, you know, like I was asked, you know. I'm more of a, yes, I want all he has for me, but let's call it good at that. So when you recognize who he is and what he's done, God became flesh, that's when we can be free. Let's just bow, shall we, for a few moments. I just want you to kind of just go into the quietness of your own closet, of your mind right now. When you recognize who God is, who Jesus is, and what he's done, I mean, God became flesh in the person of Jesus, gave his life so that we could live. Our only reasonable response is, Lord, all of me. I know it's been mine, but now it's all of me, God, because you gave your life for me. I choose to give my life for you. I'm all in. See, a time will come when you're going to have to make a decision. Probably in your lifetime, there will be a situation where you're going to have to be all in or all out. Those who are followers of Jesus, they'll be strengthened. I'm going to follow him with all my heart, with all my life. And as we bow, we're just going to pray in a moment, but I'm just going to ask as directly as I can, those of you who would say, yes, I understand who Jesus is, and at some point I committed to be his disciple. I wanted to glorify him with everything in me, and yet right now I see areas of my life that are lukewarm. And God's speaking to me, Holy Spirit's convicting me, and I want those areas to be hot with passion to please and serve him. Some of you, that is where you are. Just be honest with yourself. Because Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He's standing at the door of a church in this scenario. We usually talk about that in context of people accepting Jesus for the first time, but he was talking to a church. God forbid that we would ever be Christians or a church where Jesus is on the outside knocking. Lord, I thank you so much that you are, that we're not the same when you move us by your Spirit to know you more intimately. God, we give you permission and ask you to continue to show us and reveal to us any area of our lives where we might be deceived. We might be selling out for something less than what you want us to see. And God, as we ask for forgiveness and ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would stir within us, Father, we ask that we'd never fall into that lukewarmness, that we would be white hot with passion to please you in all that we do. God, I thank you that because of this moment right now, in your presence, that there are people who would be eternally different because your Spirit's working. Your voice is speaking, and God, you are transforming us to make us in the image of your Son, Jesus. Have your perfect way in us, Lord. We don't want to be comfortable. We want to please you, God, in all that we do. As we're praying, there may be someone who's never come to Christ. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. That act of letting Jesus come into your life, that's maybe something you've never done. Maybe you believe in God. Maybe you believe in Jesus. And maybe you know that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for you, but you've never accepted that gift. You might be thinking, yeah, but if I do this, I'm still going to mess up. Yeah, you will. And I'll just give it some more thought. You know, answer God while he's calling you. First, I need to clean up my life. No, you know, God, let God in, and he'll help you with what you're struggling with in your life. He'll make you new. If you've never accepted him, you can accept him today. You could just simply pray like something like this. Just say this in your heart. Just say, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I want to know you. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. Because Jesus died for me, help me live for you. Fill me with your Spirit that I could pursue you and live for you. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you. God, thank you for new life. And Father, with all of us, we pray that you might help us to continue to be watching ourselves. It's so easy for us to fall into what the Laodiceans fell into. Guard us from that lukewarmness, we pray. And thank you for this morning and this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to be of any help I can possibly be. So whether it's by prayer or maybe you just prayed a few minutes ago to accept Christ, or maybe you're just, you know, hey, you want to take the temperature up several notches. I want to be of help to you. And this is a great way to let me know of what's happening in your life. This welcome slip is, if you're a guest, I'd love to have this. You fill this out and drop it in the offering plate. These come to me. And so any messages or prayer requests that you have, come to me. So I want to be of help to you in any way I can. Also, you can check the boxes that are appropriate for you. Whatever you find there at on the back, interest for information. If you'd like to be a part of our weekly email, I send out an email each week. You can just jot your email there and I'll include you next week. It just kind of gives you like a little update as to what's happening. Sometimes it's some fun things just to kind of tease a little bit for what's happening. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that. So, hey guys, why don't you come and we will accept the offering for the Lord. And we're so grateful that we can give to him. All right. Why don't we pray together and thank God that we can give. Hey, Tyler, would you mind praying and thanking God we can give today? Okay, thanks, buddy.
Christian Atheist, week 4, take 1.
Oh, I'm so nervous. Sorry, honey, if I'm glistening.
There's nothing to be worried about. We've gone through the questions. We have all the details of the bake sale.
I just hope it didn't rain. That'd be just my luck for it to be rained out.
Luck? So you don't believe in God?
Oh, of course I believe in God. He just doesn't always do things my way.
I understand. I'm the same way. A bit of a control freak. Comes with the job.
Well, God helps those who help themselves, you know. I mean, surely the Lord doesn't want me to just take my hands off the steering wheel. I give him some things, but you can't leave things to chance.
All right, so you control freaks will love this next week. But we're really going to talk about how do we give everything to God. That's not easy. And I could stand up here and say that, you know, and, you know, some of you have situations at work or in your family and say, that's easy to say. I mean, I have an easy time at work because my boss is perfect, you know, literally. But I know there's things that it's hard to give everything away. And we're going to talk about that next week. It's the last week of this series. And I'm looking forward to a great, great time. So, hey, I wanted to highlight a couple of things that I didn't mention. One, ladies, this coming Tuesday, you're starting a brand new Bible study called Fervent. Those of you who saw War Room, saw Priscilla, she was one of the stars of the show. She wrote the Bible study called Fervent. And I know LaJuan's really, really excited about that. And also, guys, we're going to have breakfast. And for the young guys, we bumped it to later, 9:30. That's practically brunch. Some of you are almost at lunch, right? Some of you get up really early. But Saturday the 30th, I was right. Okay, Saturday the 30th, 9:30 here at the church. Young guys, old guys, medium guys, we're going to have a great time together. All right? So... yes, and then I'm missing. I see. Oh, there you go. Oh, there you are.
Just see it. Inviting you guys to come pray. I'm going to be staying back praying with a few people. So if you guys need prayer or would just like to join us in praying after service, please come.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. Thanks for the pointer. I didn't. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful day. Warm day today. Beautiful out there. And enjoy God's creation. I'll see you next week, if not before.